But this morning, we're going to go to Acts, the 12th chapter. Acts chapter 12 was actually the passage that was on our reading for yesterday. And in this chapter, there are a number of events that take place that are very important. In fact, three really tremendous events take place here in Acts chapter 12. The chapter begins in verses 1 through verse 3 with James being killed. This is James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, who is beheaded with a sword. And after having been beheaded with a sword, Herod, this is Herod Agrippa the First, he would be the son of Herod Antipas that we read about in the life of Christ. This would be the father of the Agrippa that later on in the book of Acts that we read was almost persuaded to be a Christian. By the way, he died in 44 AD. That helps us to sort of evaluate and date when these events take place because he dies at the end of this chapter. So we're about 14 years after the establishment of the church, and James is killed. And when he realizes that that pleases the crowd, he decides that he's going to put Peter in prison and he arrests him. And Peter, it looks like, is going to be killed. In fact, the only thing that keeps Peter alive for a period of time is the fact that it's the Passover feast. And he doesn't want to kill Peter during the Passover because that's going to alienate the very people that he is trying to please. And so he intends after Passover to bring him out and then to kill him. But Peter's delivered by an angel of the Lord. While the church is constantly and earnestly praying for Peter, an angel comes and wakes him up and escorts him out of the prison. Down in verse 10, the passage that was just read for us, they actually come to the gate and it opens of its own accord. It's actually a Greek word from which we get our word automate. And so they sort of come to the door. I almost picture in my mind, like when you go to the store, a grocery store, and you walk up and the door opens on its own. They didn't have that back then, but that's exactly what takes place. It automatically opens, and Peter is able to go out. He goes and sees the Christians that have been praying for him, and they're surprised. In fact, initially, they don't even believe Peter's there. You remember the girl Rhoda, that comes and tells the crowd that Peter's at the door, and they say, "You've lost your mind. You are beside yourself. You know he's not. It is not Peter." In fact, what's interesting to me is the fact that they thought it might be his angel, but certainly it's not Peter. And Peter told him, said, "Go tell the rest of the brethren how I have escaped." And then the latter part of the chapter, we read concerning Herod's death. When he receives the praise of the people of Tyre and Sidon, and as a result of that, he is struck by the angel of the Lord, and he's eaten by worms and dies. This is, by the way, a case where the secular history verifies exactly what the Bible tells us. The biblical text almost leaves the impression, when I first read through it, that Herod just dies just like that. I mean, he just drops dead. History tells us what happens is that in a moment where Herod is delivering this speech and receiving the praise as if he is God, that he falls ill, and eventually, a few days later, he dies having been eaten by intestinal worms. Exactly what the Bible says took place here in Acts chapter 12. There are a number of just tremendous events here that take place in this chapter. And as I look at Acts chapter 12 and I think about what we can learn from it, I think there's something that you and I can learn about serving God in tough times. When things are difficult and things are hard, how is it that we can serve God and maintain our faith in Him? Let me mention very briefly, the outlines are in the back if you wanted to pick one up and help to follow along, and all the ones for tonight will be out there as well. Let's begin by appreciating the fact that serving God sometimes comes at a price. That serving God is not always easy. Anybody that would tell you that once you obey the gospel, the road is just always going to be smooth, it's always going to be easy, there's not going to be any challenges and any difficulties, they really just don't understand what the Bible says. In fact, God has warned us that we may have to pay a price in order to be a Christian. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said that all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's just simply pointing out that if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to live a life of godliness that we talked about this week, means a life that is centered on God and reverences Him and reverences His Word, you're going to be able to expect some opposition from people of the world. In fact, you remember, and I don't have the passage on the chart, when Jesus would tell His disciples that if you were in the world would love you, but you're not of the world, and therefore the world hates you. Perhaps no passage better points out that principle than the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning at verse 25. In Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, the multitudes are coming to Jesus. I mean, just the great crowds are coming. And Jesus takes this opportunity to remind them, if you're going to follow me, take time and consider whether or not you're willing to pay the price or not. In fact, listen to what he said in verse 26. If you come to me and you don't hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brothers and your sisters, yes, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. And he said, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he really uses two illustrations to point out how important it is to count the cost. He said, for example, take a man that has decided he's going to build a tower. Before he builds a tower, he sits down and he calculates out, how much is this going to cost me? And am I going to be able to pay for the building of this tower? Because you don't want to get midway into the building of the tower and then realize, I don't have enough capital to finish it, and now it is a testimony forever of your foolishness. And he talks about a king that makes war with another king that doesn't first sit down and consider whether or not he's able to beat the other army. I mean, after all, the other army might have 20,000 men and you might have 10. And if he realizes he's not going to be able to do that, he might send a peace delegation and try to negotiate peace. But he considers the cost beforehand. And now in verse 33, he said, likewise, whichever you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. What God is saying is we may have to pay a price in order to be a Christian. It comes at a price. And so it is simply not true that things are always going to be easy once we serve the Lord. Sometimes you hear people say, if you just serve God, you know, life's going to be easier from here on out. All your relationships are going to be wonderful. All the problems and conflicts are over. If you just simply serve the Lord, let me tell you, there is no evidence of any of that being true when you look through the Bible. In fact, when you get into the early chapters of the book of Acts, what you realize is that the early Christians paid dearly. You think about the fact that in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, the apostles were beaten and arrested. Are they arrested and then beaten? In fact, they would have been put to death had cooler heads not prevailed at the advice of a man by the name of Gamaliel. But they were arrested, they were beaten, they were threatened. In Acts 6 and 7, Stephen is stoned for preaching the gospel. He loses his life. In Acts chapter 8, the disciples, the persecution gets so bad that they have to leave the city of Jerusalem. In fact, if I understand what I read through Acts chapter 8, the only Christians for a period of time left in the city of Jerusalem were the apostles. Everybody else had to leave because things became so difficult and so hard under the persecution of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, or Acts chapter 12, you read about James being beheaded, and now Peter's in prison. Here's the point I learn as I go through those early chapters, is that serving God sometimes comes at a high price. Of course, the question for you and me is, how does that compare to what you're willing to pay? You think about what they gave up in order to serve the Lord. How does that compare to what you're willing to pay? Remind you of the passage in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 27. The Lord had taken an opportunity because of the rich young ruler to teach the disciples about the dangers of riches and how hard is it for those that have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter, being the rash individual that he could sometimes be, speaks up in Matthew chapter 19 really to say, Lord, we've left all and followed you. It's almost like Peter saying, Lord, don't worry about us. We're not rich. We, in fact, Lord, we gave up everything we had in order to be your disciple. And indeed they had. They'd made great sacrifices. We talked about that this morning in Luke chapter 5. But I want you to notice what Jesus said in response when he said, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the apostles. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, our wife, our children, our lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What the Lord is telling Peter is, yes, I understand. Serving me comes at a price sometimes. You've got to give up everything, but Peter, rest assured this, you more than get back on your investment. You more than get back what you have given. Can you imagine somebody, by the way, sitting around and complaining and saying, you know what, years ago I took $50 and I invested it and I bought stock in Walmart. And they complain about the $50 they invested, and then you say, well, what do you got now? And they say, well, this is what we've got now. We've got this much in return. We think, well, what are you complaining about then? What are you complaining about the piddly amount you invested when you consider the vast amount that you receive back? And I think what the Lord is saying is there's no reason for us to complain about the price, because we more than are paid well for what we give in service to God, more than 100-fold in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. So the reality is serving God's not always easy. It's tough sometimes. Persecution arises. Sometimes people have even put to death. How is it that in the midst of times like that, Christians can remain faithful to God? How is it that they did so in Acts chapter 12? One thing I want you to notice in Acts chapter 12 is we have to realize the power we possess to help in times of difficulty. And specifically, I'm talking about the power of prayer in Acts chapter 12. When you look at the terrible situation that these Christians found themselves in, the situation at hand was this. Peter's in prison. There's a danger he's going to be killed. In fact, it is almost certain he's going to be killed. I am convinced, as I read through Acts chapter 12, these Christians had already come to accept the fact Peter was going to be killed. To them, it was not a matter of if. To them, it was a matter of when was he going to be put to death. And it must have been, let me just say, from the perspective of these Christians, that in some ways they probably felt powerless. Wouldn't you? What were they going to do in that circumstance? Christians were being put to death. Peter, by the way, is being guarded, the Bible tells us here. He's chained between two soldiers, but four squads of soldiers in verse 4. That's 16 soldiers that had been put to guard the Apostle Peter. They couldn't go in and break him out and overpower the soldiers and let him go. They must have felt powerless in many ways. And yet, what they had is they had real power through prayer. Do you notice what's taking place in verse 5? In verse 5, the Bible says that they're praying constantly. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. This is a case, by the way, where there's a difference in the manuscript. Some translations say constant. That suggests here they're praying all the time. From the time Peter's been arrested to the time that we're reading about Acts chapter 12, these are people that are on their knees and they're praying to God. You have a New American Standard or an American Standard, English Standard that's based upon the critical text. It has there that they prayed earnestly. It's a different word in the Greek manuscript. And the idea there of that is that they are pouring their hearts out to God. This is not just a mere rote thing. It's not that they're going getting together and somebody says, oh, lead us in prayer. And they say, oh, Lord, be with us always. You know, bless all thy servants the world over. And just a mere rote thing. These are people that are pouring their hearts out to God. I suggest you it's probably both of those ideas. That they're praying all the time. They are praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12. And they're praying earnestly. In fact, that word describes one that is striving and agonizing in prayer. Let me ask you a question. I need to ask myself this question sometimes. When I look at some of the words associated with prayer in the Scriptures, do you ever describe yourself as somebody striving in prayer?
agonizing. I'm talking about real effort being put forth. That's what these are doing in Acts chapter 12. Not only are they praying constantly or earnestly, they're praying together. Look at what happens in verse 12. In verse 12, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were praying together, where they were gathered together praying. Not only were they praying earnestly, they were praying together. And they're amazed at the results in verses 13 to verse 17. Again, I mentioned this earlier, but when Peter knocks on the door, they're amazed that he has been delivered. And apparently, by the way, what that tells me is they've not been praying for his release. They were praying for his release. They didn't believe it was going to happen, which is, the Bible says, we pray believing. But the very fact that when he comes to the door, they are shocked, suggests to me that apparently they had not been praying for his release. In fact, what they might have been praying for, they might have been praying for Peter's faith and courage as he faced death. You ever thought about that? Maybe what they were praying for was not for Peter to get out of prison for his release. Maybe what they were praying for is, Lord, be with Peter. Give him strength, give him courage, give him faith, that in this difficult time, he will maintain his service to you. Maybe they'd been praying, maybe that he wouldn't be released, but Lord, just let him not be put to death. Let Herod change his mind. Maybe they were praying partly for themselves, what they should do and for their faith. But they were praying on this occasion. Let me tell you, one thing we've got to remember as Christians is that, yes, serving God's not always easy. We don't have it near as difficult sometimes as we think we do when we look at how they live versus how we live today. But let me tell you, we have got something at our disposal. We've got unbelievable power at our disposal in times of difficulty as well as other times in prayer. We've got the fact that God hears our prayers. How wonderful is that? That in moments like Acts chapter 12, when their faith is being challenged, when Christians are being persecuted, they could go to God, as 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 says, with the confidence that whatever ask we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. We've got power in our hand. Why? Because God hears us. In fact, His ears are always open to the request of those that are doing His commandments. I suppose most of us at some point in time in life have probably got in trouble. Most husbands have and fathers have, where the wife will say something, and then she'll say, "Did you hear me?" And sometimes we might respond, "Yeah, I heard." Of course, then you're in trouble when they say, "Well, what did I say?" But have you ever thought about the fact that you never have to worry about going to God and God not hearing? About God being too busy to listen to our request, God being too busy with other things to care about what we've got to say? That's unbelievable power at our disposal. In fact, that's why James, in James chapter 5, in verses 16 to verse 18, he talks about when one is sick, and he talks about the spiritual struggles in that passage, but he talks about how the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, one translation says, has much power as it is working. And so there's prayer that we have, the power of prayer, and we need to believe in prayer. If we believe in prayer, we believe in the providence of God. What I mean by that, God's still active, isn't He? God still works. He still upholds all things by the word of His power. Sometimes when we access the power of prayer, it may be that we even get more than we ask for, as was the case here. Let me ask you a question. Are you utilizing the power of prayer? When you face struggles in life, maybe it's not this struggle of Acts chapter 12. Maybe it's not that of outward persecution. Maybe it's just struggles that we're facing in our day-to-day lives, and we wonder, we see our faith getting weaker, we see the challenges. Do we utilize the power of prayer? Do we go to God and ask Him for help, ask Him for strength? Understand this. How is it that in difficult times we can serve God? The answer is, number one, because we have the power of prayer at our disposal. I'll tell you something else. We see the value of one another in difficult times. In Acts chapter 12, I find this so very interesting, and that is that in this particular passage, they find this is a time they need to be together. They need to be with one another. Listen, we need one another to get to heaven. I have never known a Christian yet that had the attitude, I will do it on my own. I don't need anybody. I don't need my brethren, that ultimately ends up remaining faithful to the Lord. The reality is we need each other. A couple of passages just very quickly. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 20 to 26? It's talking about spiritual gifts and the fact that we don't all have the same ability and the same provisions that are the same benefits that we provide the body of Christ. But look at what he says here. He said, those members which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And he goes on down here to say, all of those are what necessary. Look at right there on the chart. When he points out, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Every one of our parts are necessary. Every member is necessary. We need each other. And he uses the illustration of the physical body. You know, the hand doesn't say to the foot, what? I don't need you. The foot doesn't say to the hand, I don't need you. In other words, they need each other to function appropriately and to reach their full potential. The same thing is true with us as Christians. We need each other. In fact, that's why in passages like Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, he said, look carefully, lest any one of you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The ancient commentators, Theophilus and Chrysostom, say that this verse is a reference to that of a caravan making their journey someplace. I've always loved this passage because I love the illustration that they say is behind it. That of a caravan of individuals trying to get to a common destination. You've probably heard me say, but what I think of when I think about that passage, I think about some of those old Western movies you used to watch where they'd have a wagon train. And they'd get together and they would travel together across the dangerous terrain with all the enemies. And the idea was, is because they were together, there was safety in those numbers. Somebody would stand guard at night. Somebody might look up and say, hey, listen, they're falling back. We need to go back and get them. We need to help them along the way. I think that's the picture of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, is the idea that here we are as Christians trying to make it toward heaven, but what we're doing is I don't have my eyes focused simply upon the goal line getting there. I do that, but I'm also trying to help keep my eyes on others. And so I say, you know what? Brother so-and-so, he's falling back. He's getting weaker. We need to do what we can to encourage him and to lift up those knees that are getting weak and get them back in line. So that when we get to heaven, we all get to heaven. We need each other in order to make it to heaven. But the reality is there are times we need one another more than other times. Isn't that true? While I think it's true that we always need each other, there are times we need one another more than we do at other times. And that is time when times are difficult. When we're struggling, that's when we really need each other. I think you see that through the Bible. In Acts chapter 4, 23 to 26, the apostles are brought in and they're threatened. It's actually Peter and John are threatened. And the first thing they do is they go back and they tell their companions, and together they get down on their knees and pray. You know, one of the unfortunate things I think that happens, maybe it's pride that causes us to do this, is sometimes when things are harder, that's when we tend to isolate ourselves the most. When if there's times when we need one another, it is in those times of challenge and difficulty. Acts chapter 12, these disciples were together as they faced the cross. You think that made it easier? When Mary could look over and there's Rhoda, and Rhoda could look over and there's brother so-and-so, and here's brother so-and-so, and here are all the other sisters, and now we're together and we're praying together, and now we get strength from one another. How is it that in times of difficulty we can remain faithful to God? The answer is we need to learn to rely upon one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one. Remember that passage? Two are better than one. And he goes on to point out how a three-strand cord is not easily broken. But the point is when you've got people you can rely on, when you've got friends that can help, what happens is if one falls, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who's alone when he falls, for no one will be there to help him. In other words, we need to learn to rely upon one another and gain strength from one another. I want to point out something specifically in this particular text, and that is because we learn in this the value of prayer meetings. What I mean by that, of gathering together and spending time in prayer. These brethren specifically came together to pray.
I think it's Gareth Rees that suggests that the implication of the text might be that this was one of several what he calls cottage prayer meetings. That's just simply people gathered together in each other's homes praying. He said in and around Jerusalem, there may have been other groups all over Jerusalem meeting for prayer. For James, he said, and others were not present. Where were they? He said there may have been several prayer meetings going on around. Can you see the value of praying together? Maybe as a congregation, maybe in our own home. You ever been part of a prayer meeting? I have. It's been a long time since I've been to one. I remember the congregation I was preaching at, by the way, the night of 9/11. I was preaching with the congregation, and one of our men, happened to be one of the elders there, actually had an office in the Pentagon. He was getting ready to get on a plane and fly. There, got grounded, luckily didn't make it. But I remember that night, all of us got together at the building and we prayed. We prayed about our country, prayed for the strength that we need. And I tell you what, first time I ever went to something like that, first thing I thought was, to be honest with you, is I hope they asked me to pray first. Because my thought is, because by the time brother so-and-so is praying, they're not going to be anything else. But do you realize how much there is to pray for? You know how much there is to pray about? You think there's ever value? And as a congregation, we have nights where we sing and nights where we devote our... You ever thought about having a time where we devote ourselves just simply to prayer? Praying for the church, for it to be scripturally organized, for the strength of individual members, for our young people. I think it helped these people in these times that they found the opportunity to pray together. And that drew them together and that made them stronger. Perhaps we could use more meetings like they had in Acts chapter 12. And finally, let me go back here and get this main point up for those who didn't get it. I learned something about the peace we possess as God's children that helps us through difficult times. I tell you, the story of Acts 12, one of the things that just always amazed me is I look at Peter's terrible condition. Here he is in prison. He could have been beaten severely. Maybe he'd already been beaten. But if not, he certainly understood the prospect of that. In Acts 4 and Acts chapter 4 and 5, they beat these men severely and said, "Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Get out of here. Don't preach anymore in his name." It's when Peter stood up and said, "Whether it's right to you to listen, whether it's right to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." But here's my point. Either he had been beaten or he could have been beaten. He could be kept in prison. It's likely he was going to be killed. James had just been killed. And yet, in spite of all of that, listen, Peter was sleeping. Look at what he says down here in verse 6. "And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison." See, if it wasn't hard enough to sleep, knowing that the next day you might be executed, can you imagine trying to sleep between two soldiers chained to them? I can't imagine what that's been. I don't know that anybody could quite put themselves in Peter's position. Let me see if I could parallel that in some way for us to try to relate to. You ever maybe had a time, maybe the next morning you know you're going to go in and you're going to have surgery. And you realize, you know what, there's some possibility that there's some could be some complication. There's always some difficulty that could take place. And that night before, you sit there in bed, and just the thought of that, what do you do sometimes? You ever been there? You can toss and you can turn, you can think about things. Or maybe you've been diagnosed with some disease and maybe it's treatable, but you think about things and you just can't sleep that night for the prospects of what could possibly take place. I don't know if that exactly parallels Peter, but at least it helps us in some ways try to put ourselves in his position and what he was up against, and yet he was sleep. How could that be? How is it that it could be that he could sleep in that moment? And how is it that you and I, when things get hard and difficult, can be faithful to God? And I think the answer is because if we possess the peace that surpasses all understanding, we can be faithful to God. How did he do it? Let me just say, number one, he cast his cares upon God. It is this Peter that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you." The Bible doesn't specifically mention it, but I think I know what the character of Peter from the book of Acts and the books that he writes well enough to know that Peter had probably just turned things over to God.
Maybe much like the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. Maybe he'd prayed, Lord, if I get out, I'm going to preach the gospel. And if I die, then I'm going to be better off. But whatever happens, Lord, there's one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to magnify your name in everything that I do. Lord, it's in your hands. This is the Peter, then, the book of 1 Peter had appealed to example, the example of Christ and how he faced mistreatment and said that he didn't seek revenge, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. That is, he just turned it over to God. And I tell you, when we do that, whether it is persecution from without, like he's facing, whether it's other difficulties, then what happens in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 is we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I tell you, when there's problems and there's difficulties, when we have a relationship with God, then we can just sort of turn it over to Him and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to answer, but I tell you what, I trust you to do the right thing. We can sleep like what Peter did in Acts chapter 12. How did he do it? Let me say he did it because he learned what was really important. I think Peter's attitude was probably, what if they take my life? What if they take my life? What can they do to me that really matters? He probably well recalled the words of the Lord in Matthew 10 and verse 28 when Jesus said, do not fear him who can destroy the body but cannot destroy the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy the body and the soul in hell. Maybe like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. He said, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved. If God be for us, then who can be against us? He learned what was really important. And in connection with that, I believe he knew this life was temporary. Let me get back here. I went back too quick. He knew this life was temporary. I think like Abraham, he was seeking a continuing city to come. In fact, could I say this? I think there was probably part of Peter that was excited about the prospects of the next day. There's probably part of Peter using the language of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 that was looking forward to that time when this life was over and he was in the hands of God to worship him through all eternity. Peter said, for the Christian that's living the right way, when we think about death, when we think about the second coming of Christ, it is not an attitude of despair and gloom and I want to avoid it at all costs. Rather, what he said is looking forward to these things. You ever had something you're looking forward to? You know, we're coming up on the time of the year kids graduate from high school, and some of them have been looking forward to that. Can't wait for that time to come. It won't be that long. We'll be getting closer to the holidays. And then, well, I tell you, before that, the kids and that aren't graduating, they're still looking forward to the summertime in all likelihood. You probably asked one this morning, how long do you get out of school? I know the teachers, you can ask that and they'll tell you. You know, they've got something they're looking forward to. They can't wait for it to come. That's the way the Christian's attitude is toward our life after this life is over with. We're looking forward to it. I think that's Peter. Did Peter think he might die that next day? I don't think Peter was waiting an angel to come. I don't think Peter knew the Lord was going to deliver him. In fact, one of the things that impressed me about that passage is Peter was not only sleeping, he was sleeping so deeply that the angel had to sort of shake him and wake him up. And when he initially woke up, he couldn't figure out whether it was real or not real. That's how deeply he was sleeping. But I tell you what, that's a peace that surpasses all understanding that Peter is possessing here in this passage. Think about the calmness, the confidence that he had that few possess, the peace that only comes from a real faith in the Lord. My question to you is, do you portray that peace in a world full of turmoil? In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I tell you, sometimes we've got to serve God when things get tough. There are people that we have put our confidence in that are passing away, or in the case of Acts chapter 12, their lives are being taken from them. And there's challenging, how in the world, in those moments, are we going to remain faithful to God? Remember the power you possess in prayer. Pray to God. Pray earnestly. Pray constantly. Remember the value of your brethren and being together and getting encouragement from one another. And yes, even sometimes bowing our knees together in prayer to God. And remember the peace you have that surpasses all understanding, that can give you confidence and calmness even in a world full of turmoil. There's so much, I believe, to learn from the 12th chapter of the book of Acts if we'll just simply avail ourselves of the example of those great men and women. It could be that there's somebody here this morning that's not yet obeyed the gospel. If that's the case, you don't have a peace that surpasses all understanding. In fact, let me just say, until you obey the gospel, if you're not ready, I hope you don't have a good night's rest. I hope you lay on your bed at night, and I hope you contemplate and you think about your spiritual condition to the point that then it drives you to do something about it. But you don't have to wait. You can make things right even this very morning. Believing on the Lord, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism. And when you arise out of those waters, all those sins have been passed away. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And you can have a peace that surpasses understanding and a confidence that Peter possessed in Acts chapter 12. Why not do that tonight, this morning? Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed the gospel, has wandered away, and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, take advantage of this opportunity to respond right now. So we stand and we sing.